morning.
Morning.
I hope everyone's doing well today. Good. That's great. Awesome. Wow. I got so many things I could say right now. Like, boy, I wish I could have some participation like that in other locations of my life. And that positive. Okay. Welcome to Berea Baptist Church on this January Sunday. As people are so excited to come on in, Michael, don't be scared of me. Hi, Jesse. Yeah. A beautiful noise is what I heard. Yeah, I'm not exactly sure we should use the term filter in. They just come in, droves. Love it. Love it. So today we'll start our day with prayer and announcements. We do have a business meeting tonight, choir practice tonight thereafter. We will spend some time I believe, Robbie, you're planning on introducing the Ephesians study right after we get through the church conference. Obviously, we have several prayer concerns on our list. Some are listed and some are not. Continue to remember Lori. Gentry, obviously, Mike and Lori are not here this morning, and she has got some results, some nerve damage or issues where she's getting ready to have a procedure to hopefully that alleviates some pain. She is in severe pain, and we continue to pray for her and just want... We want to be who we're called to be and care for them as much as we can. Hey, Brandon. Brandon's here this morning. Brandon graduated from his infantry school, and he is now at his official duty station just up the street at Camp Lejeune. I think that's the first time I actually pronounced that correctly. I'm so used to Lejeune. He's on A Street. We're talking. I'm like, yeah, I was in that. It was like he's in the same battalion and that I was in. He will be shipped off in about 2 months to the Persian Gulf, probably floating around for a year, just being ready. If you don't know it, Marines are always there. If it happens, they're already there. So that's what Brandon's getting ready to do. Let us remember to keep him in our prayers. Of safety, as well as our entire nation and our leaders. Things seem to be volatile, but they always seem volatile, to be honest with you. And today, I have such a dramatic, clever title called Purpose. Wow. I've got a few things to say about that, and hopefully it makes sense, and it has its own purpose by the end of the hour. Some things have been brought to my attention that prayer request. Carol Sue has a student whose grandfather is getting ready to have heart surgery and request prayer for that. Also brought to my attention was a smaller church, not too distant from our identity, who they're going through. It's outside of our association. It's not even around it. That really needs our prayer today. We know that it's Paul writes about unity, right? He doesn't write about uniformity, right? There's different views, but he pleads for unity, and that is for the sake of the gospel. And And we have a church, Baptist church, who is currently going through some decision-making process. And you know that can always be delicate is probably the best word to use. Many of us have experienced some of those same situations. I can remember when I was a young child, and my parents' church, they still, I think they're the oldest living members of that church, which goes back to the 1700s. A very traumatic moment for me that kind of shaped my life. But let's continue, because life is not easy, right? Life is not easy, and things are constantly thrown at us. If there's one thing that I've learned over the years, it's like the devil is real, and he's got an endless supply of darts, it seems like, right? And he just keeps throwing them at us. Any other prayer concerns that we'd like to bring before? No? Very well. Will you join me in prayer? Carol Sue, I really like it when you play the piano. And let's just have a moment of kind of like our own prayer time. And then I'll close. That seems so powerful. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we pour our hearts out to you. Lord, we know that you have given us an opportunity to come to your throne of grace, to stand or kneel before you, given access by the work done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up all those that we continue to remember, Juanita and Aubrey and William and Mike and Lori as they battle this situation, the grandfather of Carol Sue's student, and this church that is currently going through a decision-making process. May your will be done. May your will be done there and here. May we see the purpose that you have instilled upon us individually and corporately here at Berea Baptist Church. We thank you for the opportunities to minister to our community, to stand beside each other in our times of hardship, in our times of pain, in our times of joy. For you have promised us that all things will be made right. We ask that you bless this hour that we dedicate to you, because it is simply your time that you have gifted us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Jill.
Yep.
Mike gave me a dollar and asked us
to pray. Oh!
His birthday.
Mike Gentry's birthday today. Singing on the inside because I hadn't muted the mic. Mike, if you happen to hear that. So now we'll have our offertory hymn, Jesus Loves Me.
In 652, we'll sing the first and last verse of 652, Jesus Loves Me. Let us stand and sing together.
Thank you, God, for giving us so much. Simply at this time, we return to you a portion, a tithe, a tenth, or blessings of gifts as a sign and a symbol that you reign and that you have blessed us. And a statement of faith that what we return actually will be multiplied. And we ask that you bless these gifts that we receive today so that we may use these resources wisely, so that your word may penetrate the world in which we live, that today there is a significant purpose to this offering, and that is to bring glory to you and to spread your word throughout the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you. I'll just make one statement before I begin, is that God uses seemingly random events and or peculiar persons to accomplish his goals. It doesn't take long to look at the genealogy of Jesus to know that. Okay? It doesn't take long to study the Word of God to know that. And I hope today that you can see that clearly. So I was inspired by the parallel that Robbie brought to us last week. We were talking about Acts, and he brought forth the book of Daniel. And take courage, Paul. He's under fire, right? And just don't worry, because my plan, my purpose, is for you to go to Rome, i.e. capital of the world, right? And there's no greater place to extend the mission. And many scholars will actually say that Paul ended up going all the way to Spain, as he had hoped, as we see in the book of Romans. So today, I have selected the book of Esther. So I'm just going to read a little bit this morning, directly at this time, and come back with some comments later. So chapter 2, verse 19. When the young women were assembled together for a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther still had not revealed her birthplace or her ethnic background. She's Jewish, as Mordecai had directed her. She obeyed Mordecai's orders, as always, while he raised her. During those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two eunuchs who guarded the king's entrance, became infuriated and tried to assassinate King Artaxerxes. When Mordecai learned of the plot, he reported it to Queen Esther. Wow, she's queen. And she told the king on Mordecai's behalf. When the report was investigated and verified, both men were hanged on the gallows. This event was recorded in the court records of daily events in the king's presence. And that's the end of chapter 2. And that is just a technique of suspense and storytelling, and we'll pick it up later. All right. Now we're going to move on to the children's time. Children's time. Wow. I don't have a doctorate, but I can make house calls. Huh? How about that? How about that? Hey, does anybody know why we sing songs? You know what this is called? Hey. You know, Dr. Wortham and I, we were talking about how much we have progressed in this time. Yeah. Thank you. I'm feeling loved right now. I need that. So, Jesus Loves Me. This is called a hymn book. And oftentimes, we sing hymns throughout the entire service. Thank you. And the reason why we sing hymns, hold on a second. I have an idea. Does anybody know the alphabet? Huh? I'll bite your finger. Hey, Jesse, do you know the alphabet? A, B, C, D, E, F. Go ahead. Oh my gosh, that is great. Let's give a hand to Jesse. Now, don't worry, buddy. I would have a hard time saying the alphabet without the tune myself. And it's amazing how songs help us remember certain things. Like, Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me. It tells us everything that Jesus did for us in that one song. And it's so easy for us to remember. So Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. And I'm so glad you're here. I love Cheez-Its myself. Who would like to go learn more about how Jesus loves them? At CIA. Who's going to be in charge of the children for the second part of our hour? I could sit here for the rest of the day. I'm very comfortable. I do have to get up. Yeah. So, this is called a hymn book. Say hymn book, Jesse. Hymn book. Hymn book. Yes. Actually, they call it the worship hymnal. I have like 20 of these. Actually, that's hyperbole. I probably have 12. That might even be too much, too. I might have 12. All right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're going to go learn some more about him and how we so desperately need to be cleansed from our sin. You should have put that through a tune. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You know, actually, Augustine says to sing is to pray twice. There's plenty of Band-Aids in the office under the bookshelves.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right. Our second congregational hymn this morning is going to be hymn 220, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We'll sing the first and third verses of 220.
What? She thought we already sung it.
We had not, no. 220. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
So hymns always, it's good hymns. Clarify that. Good hymns really teach, right? They teach us the theology. Fanny Crosby, one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, really does a wonderful job of helping us learn the story. And Jesus Loves Me, yeah, it's a children's song, but it's rich. It's rich, and it takes us through some theological tenets that are essential. So this morning, my hope is, so to get us through chapter 24, okay? And as we go through today, hopefully that makes sense. And I will be doing quite a bit of reading today directly from Scripture. But at this point, I simply want to read from Acts 23, verse 12 through 22. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, neither to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Let me just pause right there. Either they failed to fulfill the oath they made, or they died because they didn't kill Paul. There were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We bound ourselves under solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you as if you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. However, before he gets near, we are ready to kill him." But the son of Paul's sister, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander, because he has something to report to him." So he took him, brought him to the commander, and said, "The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." Then the commander took him by the hand, led him aside, and inquired privately, "What is it that you have to report?" The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow, as though they are going to hold a somewhat more careful inquiry about him. Don't let them persuade you, because there are more than 40 of them arranging an ambush to kill him. Men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him. Now they are ready, waiting for a commitment from you. So the commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, "Don't tell anyone that you inform me about this." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
If you could see what I want.
Clearly, we can see the purpose of that song and why we sing. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we talk about, I say, God uses seemingly random events and or peculiar people to accomplish his goals. And what is that goal? You see, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know that. Sometimes we forget what comes after that. Right? The purpose of Jesus coming is to save the world, not to condemn the world. And God orchestrates moments that in hindsight make you wonder, like, wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. You know, the life of Paul is just is fascinating, but I got to confess that some events seem so foreign from God's plan that it's hard to understand or comprehend and to synthesize with salvation history. That some events are so random or seem so evil that they don't seem to be a part of the master plan. And this morning, I want to highlight a couple events. So I'm going to give you a crash course in the book of Esther now. So the book of Esther, which the argument against Esther is it never really mentions God, but God's everywhere, so God doesn't need to be mentioned just to know that God's there. Paul says that, you know, we know that God exists just by looking at creation. If you've ever been, you know, somewhere, the mountains, the beach, or somewhere, and it's just like, wow. You know, and actually, I'm going to go off on a tangent right now. You talk about evolution. I've always wondered, like, the whole plant life thing. Think about this. The diversity of plant life in itself. Like, some places grow certain things, and there's so many different forms. I mean, like, really? The plants are trying to beat one another up, and it's, like, the greatest one wins? Like, I'm the greatest strawberry plant, so this is, you know, it makes no sense that life is so complex that it's hard for me to reduce it to a random bang. That God is in control, and it doesn't feel like it sometimes. So one day, this king, he calls in his queen, Vashti, and it's a great moment on, like, you know, women's rights, if you want to go that route, because she refused to show up for the banquet. Well, that really irritated the king, so he disposed of her. Like, he passed the edict, she'll never be around. But there's a man named Mordecai, and Esther, who you already know, becomes the queen. And so there was, like, this beauty contest. She got chosen for the contest, and Mordecai is Esther's cousin. See, something happened. The text doesn't really tell us that Esther, or Hasaran, she has no mother or father. We don't know what happened to him. So I think she's an orphan. Mordecai, her cousin, obviously older, adopts her and raises her as his daughter. And this is where she does everything that he asked. She was very obedient. One thing he told her was, don't reveal your identity. So I want to jump back to actually chapter 2. I'm going to read some. A Jewish man was in the fortress of Susa named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shemuel, son of Kish, a Benjamite. He had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the other captives when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took the king of Israel and Judah into exile.
Mordecai was the legal guardian of his cousin Esther because she didn't have a father or mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was extremely good looking. When her father mother died, there you go, Mordecai had adopted her as his own daughter. Now, Mordecai was sitting at the gate that day, and he overheard this plot to assassinate the king. By this point, Esther had become queen, and he had kind of guided her to this point. And he tells Esther, who has yet to reveal her identity as a Jew, to the king, and she does, and we know what happened to those two gentlemen who wanted to assassinate the king. You would think that Mordecai would be rewarded. He is not. So, although it was put in the Chronicles, the king really hadn't done anything. And then there was a man named Haman, who was like the king's right-hand man. And he wanted honor, right? He wanted the glory. I guess he was willing to be subservient to the king, but other than that. So he wants everybody to kneel down to him, pay homage to him. Well, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would refuse to kneel down to Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, this is all connected. They get thrown in the furnace. I put three people in there. I see four. Wow. God shows up in some mighty places. Not in a burning bush, not only in a burning bush, but a burning furnace. You know, and that text tells us that it was so hot that the people who were close to it got burned. And those inside of it were unscathed. So Haman wants to get rid of Mordecai, who refuses to kneel to Haman. So he sets up this pole and he wants to kill him. But one thing leads to another, and he wants to exterminate all the Jews, like major genocide, Holocaust. So he tells Esther, and she starts, you know, working the scene and trying to convince the king, which she didn't know exactly how. But I want you to listen to this. In chapter 6, we've all had sleepless nights, have we not? That night, sleep escaped the king. So he ordered the book recording daily events to be brought and read to the king. They found the written report of how Mordecai had informed on Bigthana and Teresh, two eunuchs who guarded the king's entrance when they planned to assassinate Artaxerxes. The king inquired, "What honor and special recognition have been given to Mordecai for this act?" King's personnel attendants replied, "Nothing. Nothing has been done for him." The king asked, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was just entering the court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for him. The king's attendants answered him, "See, Haman is standing in the court. Have him enter." Haman entered, and the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king wants to honor?" Obviously, Haman thinks it's him. So he sets up, and actually, what Haman had argued for and suggested was the penalty that he would endure. You see, he sets up this pole to kill Mordecai. And then he says, "Oh, yeah, you should do all these things for him. Mordecai is the one who receives the great things from the king, Haman is the one who dies. If you didn't catch, how would the king know, and how would that go through, had he not had a sleepless night? I guess it's so boring. Please read the Chronicles to me so I can go to sleep. You know, this morning, we were in the book of Acts. If you look at the bulletin, today's verse at the top of the bulletin is one of those things I'd never caught before. You know, you just think Paul's just this lonely old man, that he has no real family. And it dawned on me, and I asked a bunch of people, and they, too, were kind of like, huh, I didn't know that. We've read this 1,000 times. If you read too fast, you're going to go right past it. The son of Paul's sister, Paul's nephew, just happened to hear about the assassination, about the plot to kill Paul. Is he eavesdropping? Well, remember Paul, a Roman citizen from Cilicia, has been trained from Gamaliel in Jerusalem, which I would think gives him the resources necessary to have such an education. And I'm sure he just didn't come up with the money, but it was his parents. So if his parents have the money, then his sister probably has the same opportunity to offer her child, who was probably more than likely trained in a similar setting that Paul was, who now is in the midst of all these Jews who are so angry that they want to kill Paul. One thing that we can get really confused with in Scripture, I've been working with in the Gospel of John, and John chapter 1 contains the largest amount of time. And if anybody wants to argue with me, I'd love to hear another option. Because John chapter 1 begins where? In the beginning, creation. And it ends in 20 AD. So we're talking, I mean, I don't care if you're a new earth or an old earth, you know, it's thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We begin this story in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. 21:12, is it? Let me check my notes. 21:12. So Acts 21:12 is when Paul actually enters Jerusalem. And then he goes into the temple. They think that he brings a non-Jew into a sacred space. So they start to attack him. This is what brings the uproar. They want to kill Paul. They are so angry. And why do they not want Paul to preach? Why do they want Paul dead? Maybe the only way to get him to be silent is to kill him. Because he's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's preaching about this man from Nazareth. How in the world can this happen? You can't do that. We need to kill him. That's the only way we're going to stop him. And so from Acts 21:12 all the way to Acts 24:11, I think it is 12 days. Think about that. 12 days. Little things like that in Scripture are powerful. So for today, I want us to go back and I want us to think about Paul. He's in prison. He's in the fortress Antonia. If you are dying for the temple to be rebuilt, there's hope. Because some scholars want to suggest that the models that we're so accustomed to are not the accurate models. Let me do a little bit of reading. So in Acts chapter 23, we have the plot to kill Paul. So now Paul is going to be transferred to Caesarea. And so they get the news. And so I'm in verse 23. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered him, get ready a detachment. Listen to this. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearsmen. That's 470 people to do what? Provide an escort for Paul? The models that we're so accustomed to, which is connected to that, what we call the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, upon which the Dome of the Rock sits, which I don't think that structure is going to be moved, and we want to rebuild the temple. And if we rebuild the temple, it's going to usher in a new kingdom. If we hold to that, there's hope. Because how in the world can an average Roman fort of 40 acres be consistent with that model? 470 people. They probably have 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers there. You can't house 5,000 to 6,000 people in the tiny fort that the models often present. You can't do it. This Antonia, named after Mark Antony, you know him. It's a huge place. In fact, Josephus, the historian, would say it dominated the temple from the south side. You couldn't even see the temple. You know how awesome the temple was. And so he writes a letter to Felix, the governor, Claudius Lysias. So that's the chief commander. That's the guy in charge, the general, if you will, to his excellency, the man who sees the Jews, right? And he goes on and he tells him what happened. And it's the same story. It's not about our law, it's about theirs. I don't see why they even want to put him to death. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. That's about 30 miles from Jerusalem. And they're trying to get to Caesarea. See, actually, in chapter 21, that's where Paul lands before he goes to Jerusalem. Now he's right back to where he was less than 2 weeks ago. Paul's trying to go to Jerusalem to bring the gift. For who? The Jews. And that's the way they treat him. So Antipatris is about 28 miles from their destination. When the cavalry arrived at Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed it over to Paul. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning he was from Sicilia, he said, I will hear your case. So then we get to chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias, they're so concerned about this that the high priest travels 60 miles to go figure out what's going on. And they hire this lawyer who has this Romanesque about him where he's able to appeal to the governor Felix. In fact, the governor Felix, this is the Roman guy, has a Jewish wife. Wow. When you get to the end of chapter 24, it clearly says that Felix didn't want to do anything to Paul because he feared the Jews. And the Jews wanted to keep him in prison. And even more so, he held them there for 2 years because he was hoping that Paul was going to just give him a bribe to let him go. But that's not the plan. That's not the purpose of Paul. The purpose of Paul is to appeal to Caesar to go to Rome because that's what God said would happen. That you won't be my witness just in Jerusalem, but you're going to Rome. As I was preparing for this, I walked into the workroom, and I've had a rough week. I'll just say that. You can pray for me. And Miss V, Spanish teacher, I tell her, I still find it fascinating, 23:16, that Paul had a nephew. I never knew it. Anybody know that? Nobody's raising their hands. You got to slow down. So what's the purpose of that? It seems so paralleled to this Mordecai story, that God works behind the scenes and in the scenes. So Ellen tells me this story. She said, "Wow, that reminds me of when I was in Honduras." She's a Spanish teacher. And she was in line. She had lost her ID. When you're out of the country, don't lose your ID. Not a good idea. She just happened to be in line. And with the worker that she had been in months before. And months before, he had asked her, "Como se dice propósito in English?" Purpose. How do you say purpose in English is what he's asking. And so the Spanish teacher is able to say purpose. Purpose. So she has no ID. She gets to the line and she says, "I am so sorry. I cannot find my ID." And he looks up and he says, "Purpose. Yeah." You see, God works those events that seem so random, that seem so, like, trivial or peculiar people. Like, who the fuck Artaxerxes would have married a Jew? And it doesn't seem right that you're hiding your identity. But it was for a purpose. Everything's for a purpose. The question is, are we going to synthesize with the will of God? What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of the arguments in the church we mentioned earlier? What is the purpose of what Lori and Mike are going through? That's got to be tough. And it doesn't make sense. You know, what is our purpose? And what is the purpose of us as a church? We kind of know the answer. And the question really is, how? How do we do that? How do we bring forth that purpose? How do we touch lives and change lives? If you didn't witness earlier, man, they were good for 5 minutes, the kids. They were locked on. When we started, it was maybe a minute. We are shaping those children for a purpose. Propósito. Let us pray, will you? Dear Lord, we often struggle with purpose or understanding our purpose. Why did you create me? What did you create me for? Why am I going through this? What is the purpose of this suffering? But Lord, we know that you suffered for a purpose. You call us to do the same, to pick up our cross with purpose and intentionality. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for giving us the ability to enter into the world via technology. As difficult as that whole spectrum may be, help us to be positive impacts on people who need to hear your good news. Help us to handle the tough moments that don't want to be received. And help us as a church to continue to grow from the ground up. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Closing hymn this morning will be hymn 446, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing the first verse of 446. Let us stand and sing.
All the day long and all the night long. So when you have a restless night, right? Maybe God is trying to tell you something. You might not be a king. That doesn't mean God's not talking to you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his countenance shine upon you. May we go into this week with a boldness to share the good news of God's grace, that we're all sinners saved by that grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,
amen.